The sermon text for today is taken from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would empower it by your spirit now, drive it into our hearts, apply it where it needs to be applied. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews, you may know, is concerned with the theme of maturity. It's concerned with the theme of maturity. The book, the entire book opens with a survey, with a brief survey of how God has spoken in the past. He spoke in the past in various ways, at various times, and then concludes with the fact that the greatest revelation has now arrived in the Son of God, the express image of the Father, the heir of all things. And so think of that idea even of inheritance of all things, the fullness of God's revelation as themes of maturity. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. Even so, the recipients of this letter have not caught on. They should have already made a number of connections, moving on from the milk of elementary principles to the meat that belongs to those who are of full age, which is what we just read there in Hebrews 5. So this is the goal of the book. The goal of the book of Hebrews is to bring the audience along to maturity. That's what the author's goal is to bring the audience to maturity. They should have already been there, but they need teachers again. He's come along, he's teaching them, and he's bringing them to maturity. In particular, the author is pointing at two central things that are sort of the core anchors of maturity. Where does Christian maturity come from? How do we go from being young and immature to being full of age and mature? How do we make that movement? How is a Christian to think about those themes of becoming mature, entering adulthood? The author focuses in on two particular themes. One is that we have an anchor for our souls inside the veil. We have a security that's been won for us by the death of Jesus once and for all. So you see that theme running through the whole book. And so that's the first part. The first part is that we have an anchor for our souls inside the veil. We have access to God that has been won, that is secure. Our hearts are cleansed from a guilty conscience because of Jesus. Once and for all, we have access. We've been brought near. That's one. And the other is the fact that this same one who offered himself as a sacrifice is our forerunner and our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Both of those themes are running through the whole thing. And I think the first one we get a little bit better, though we still need to remember that's part of how we come to maturity. And then secondarily, though, I think oftentimes we get bogged down in the book of Hebrews. There's Melchizedek again. What's the big deal? Why Melchizedek? Why are you bringing him up again? We might wonder as we're reading the book of Hebrews. And the point I want to make is that they go together. And both of them are necessary for the idea of maturity. Do you want maturity? Do you want to be a man? Do you want to be a woman? Do you want to be someone who is mature, an adult, someone who is strong in Jesus. Well, then you must become mature and you need the lessons of the book of Hebrews. The basic point that I want to make about maturity, and one of the basic points that Hebrews makes about maturity, is that maturity is only possible by suffering. Maturity is only possible by suffering. Maturity is only possible through suffering. There's something that should ring instinctively true about that claim. All the most important lessons that you have learned throughout your life have come through difficulty, some kind of difficulty, either chosen or unchosen. You learn to play a sport or develop some kind of athletic skill through the difficulties that were imposed upon you by your coach and by your trainers. They made you hurt. They made you do things you didn't want to do. Your body didn't want to do. Your mind didn't want to do. It hurt. It hurt afterwards. It hurt during. You were not looking forward to going to practice. You were not looking forward to going to the workout. You weren't looking forward to following the training regimen, but you did anyways. You suffered. You were put through a regimen of suffering, and so you learned a skill. You learned certain lessons through suffering, through classes, through projects, through papers, through exams. You learned other lessons through some kind of crisis. Maybe it was a crisis of your own doing, maybe your own mistakes, your own failures, or hard providences. You remember the lessons because they were painful. Some of the most important lessons I have learned have been ones where I made mistakes. I sinned. I had to confess sin. I had to repent of sin. And it was humiliating and it was difficult and hard. And I'll never forget those lessons. The same thing, though, is going on throughout the book of Hebrews and particularly in the person of Jesus. Again, verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How did Jesus learn obedience? How did Jesus grow in maturity? Through the things he suffered. Jesus never sinned. He was sinless. He was perfect. But he grew in stature. He grew in glory. He grew in maturity. The path to maturity is marked with suffering. The path to maturity is marked with suffering. The book of Hebrews, the entire book, might simply be summarized as Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and established the new and greater covenant through his suffering and death. And therefore, Christians should expect to suffer in order to share in that greater glory. You might summarize the whole book that way. Jesus established the new covenant through his suffering, and now he calls us to join him in sharing in that suffering so that we might share in that glory. The middle of Hebrews focuses on that first part, emphasizing the fulfillment of the old covenant sacrifices and priesthood in Jesus. He fulfilled it. But what is often missed is what those old covenant forms were even for. Yes, they pointed to Jesus, but you know, that's several thousand years, at least 1,500 years of goats and bulls slaughtered. You know, they could have had a couple of really big sacrifices and they'd say that pointed to Jesus. Okay, they pointed to, but we're talking about thousands, millions of animals slaughtered year after year, month after month, day after day. More is going on than simply pointing to Jesus. And remember, they didn't actually take away any sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away any sin. So what were they for? Yes, they were elementary lessons. They prefigured Christ, but they were also prefiguring something that God was doing in and through and to his people. Everything had to be sprinkled with blood, Hebrews 9:19. Everything had to be covered in blood at some point, at some time. What could that possibly mean? It pointed to both of those things we mentioned at the beginning. It pointed both to the cleansing needed of our souls, but it also points to maturity through suffering. Blood had to cover everything. For anything to be clean, it had to be covered in blood, and for anything to grow, it had to be covered in blood. For anything to be clean and cleansed, it had to be covered in blood, and for anything to grow in maturity, it had to be covered in blood. Here I want to take a moment and draw a couple of things from natural revelation. I want to point out just broadly that nearly every human culture has recognized the problem of boys becoming men. Nearly every culture the world around has recognized in some fashion the problem of boys becoming men. There is something somewhat more natural about girls becoming women, but many cultures have found it necessary to have various sorts of rituals or ceremonies in order to mark the beginning of manhood, often including a boy being separated from his parents, being separated from his mother in particular, leaving home, and then some sort of painful or violent ritual is often undergone, and then at some point, oftentimes maybe even months or years later, the boy returns and is then received as a man. Failure to address the problem, of a transition from boyhood to manhood has often resulted in cycles of male violence, crime, gangs, and so on. If there's no prescribed path of suffering that leads to manhood, young men tend to remain frustrated adolescents and seek out usually destructive means to cope. This is something that has been testified by many sociologists and cultural anthropologists. This is something that natural revelation demonstrates. All of this suggests that the maturity that Hebrews is talking about is not merely some kind of esoteric spiritual maturity, but a true human maturity granted by God for the blessing of the world. Why does God want his people to grow up into maturity? This is not just some kind of vague spiritualism. This is not just some sort of vague sense of, you know, feeling more holy or more godly or sort of vibrating or something or having a halo. No, what Hebrews is talking about, what God's interest in people growing in maturity is that they would actually be wiser people. They would be better people. They would be more human. And so that they would actually be greater blessings to the world. This pattern is at least mimicked in the gospel itself. Jesus, we're told, was perfected through his sufferings, and in so doing became an author of that kind of maturity for all who believe. Jesus went through suffering, and he did so for us in two senses. He did so for us in order to cleanse us, but he also did so for us so that we might follow him. So, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus left his Father's throne. He left the glory. He submitted to becoming a man, being born of a woman, being born under the law. He endured the suffering of the incarnation and the crucifixion before finally rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and returning to his Father. Christ learned obedience as a new high priest, as a forerunner. He purchased our salvation definitively. His blood covers our sins, establishes our justification. But in the very same act, he also made a path for us, and made a path for our sanctification, so that now we may have boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, who, having gone astray, we may return to the Father. We may imitate Christ. We may mimic Christ and join him in his maturity. Perhaps the greatest, one of the greatest inhibitors to maturity are guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Many people overcome great obstacles. Think of the infomercials that run during the Olympics, where you're hearing the backstory of some heroic overcoming of obstacles, overcoming disabilities, health hardships, handicaps, financial loss, familial breakup, even great persecution or prejudice. But the common element in overcoming those obstacles is a lack of fear in the midst of suffering. Right? The common element world over is a lack of fear, a determination in the midst of suffering. What many people and cultures have understood at the gut level, The Bible teaches explicitly, the wages of sin is death. And the power of death is particularly in the fear of guilt and shame. People are afraid. They're afraid of being exposed. They're afraid of accusation. They're afraid of condemnation. They're afraid of failure. This is what Hebrews calls the power of the devil. The power of the devil is the power of accusation, and the power of accusation comes from our sin and guilt. He knows we sinned. He knows we failed. He knows we knew better. He knows we did it on purpose. He knows all of it, and so he brings that. Jesus died in order to destroy the power of the devil, which he does by taking away our sins. When Jesus nailed the accusations against us that are by the law were nailed to the cross with Jesus. When he was nailed, the accusations were nailed. When he was pierced, the accusations were pierced. He took away our sin. Our sins were imputed to him. They were taken away from us so that the devil might not have any power over us anymore, so that we might be without fear of any condemnation. And so Hebrews emphasizes, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. So this leaves every pagan culture with at least two problems. The first and fundamental problem is a filthy conscience full of guilt and shame before God for our sin. The fear of death, the fear of accusation, the fear of exposure, the fear of failure. The second is the added problem of maturity. Not only are you guilty, but how do you become anything? Right? If you're guilty, how do you become something good? If you're guilty and shameful, how do you become something great? How do you grow in maturity? And, as we've seen already, how do boys become men in particular? The greater the guilt and the shame, the greater the fear, the less mature a culture will tend to be. The more the guilt, the more the shame, the less mature a culture will tend to be. You can't grow up. You can't get out of the guilt. You can't get out of the shame. And so what do you have? You have cycles of guilt and shame, cycles of brokenness in families and churches and communities, cycles of violence and addiction and crime over and over again. And what is it? It's fundamentally cycles of adolescence, immaturity, shame, and guilt. But in the absence of maturity, guilt and shame is added to what is already there, and various substitutes for healthy and helpful suffering arise. So, why are the BLM protests and Antifa riots so attractive to so many? Why are gangs and crimes attractive to so many? But I repeat myself. But guilt and shame also drive many to inflicting various forms of self-harm on themselves. Others play the perpetual victim, sucking attention and pity from anyone who will give them the time of day. Drug and alcohol abuse, eating disorders, and of course suicide are also symptoms of the same problem. And again, it's this twofold problem, a guilty conscience before God and the problem of immaturity, the feeling of not getting anywhere, not growing, not achieving maturity, not achieving true adulthood. Why? Because if you don't have a clean heart, you can't grow. If you have a filthy heart, then your growth is going to be stunted. Cultures can have these forms that people can imitate for a little while, but pretty quickly, if everybody's heart is filthy, if everyone's full of guilt and shame, you can't mature. You can't grow. The natural mark of a girl becoming a woman is menstruation. Blood is shed. And when a culture honors that transition, adulthood is often achieved by women by common grace. This is not the same thing as spiritual maturity necessarily, but it is a natural analog to it. It's a picture of it. It's a metaphor for it. What is interesting is that in the Old Covenant, there was no coming of age ceremony for men. So Hebrews is all about the Old Covenant and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices. What's striking is that there's no coming of age ceremony. The modern bar mitzvah is almost an entirely modern invention. There was no bar mitzvah in the original law, in the original Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, boys were, of course, circumcised on the eighth day, which included shedding of blood, and then they participated in the feasts and the sacrifices of Israel throughout their lives. They grew up marked with the blood of the covenant and then participated in the blood of the covenant rituals. What this suggests is that the old covenant system not only pointed forward to the Messiah who would cleanse guilty consciences, but that it was also already a sort of coming of age program. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system was a maturity program. It was a school program. It was a discipleship program. By the annual cycle of feasts and sacrifices embedded in the norms of the law, God was teaching his people how to raise their children up to take their places in the community as adults, as mature men and women. He was showing them how maturity always comes through suffering. Maturity always comes through the shedding of blood. And in the Christian era, the covenant nurture of children is much the same. While we don't have bloody sacrifices anymore, we do have the blood of Christ, which we proclaim, and the blood of Christ, which we enact, the blood of Christ that we live out. When Christian parents bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they imitate God's loving discipline and correction and forgiveness in the name of Jesus, in the name of his cross, they are God's means to bringing children to maturity. Hebrews famously concludes, culminates in a review of all the faithful, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Gideon. And the author calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The call to endure suffering as the loving chastisement of our Father follows right on that, right? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We've not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. So trust your Father, even as he disciplines you in love. That's a sign that you're a son. And then finally, you have this vision of Christian worship. All of God's people gathered up to the throne of God, where God meets with his people from the heavenly Zion as a consuming fire. So hold those three things together. Faith, suffering, worship. Walking, living, loving. Jesus is the author of our faith in his once-for-all sacrifice that cleanses all our sin. But Jesus is also the finisher of our faith in his priestly ministry that leads boldly into the throne of grace through the fire of suffering, and ultimately into the fiery presence of the Father. That suffering may be the unlooked-for suffering of providential hardships. It may be the looked-for suffering of attempting hard things, or, as it is in most cases, the combination of both. If Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, how much more must sinners learn obedience through suffering and discipline? That's how God works. That's how God is a faithful Father. He grows his sons up, and he gives them hard things. And by his grace, by his Spirit working in them, he gives them the courage to choose hard things. That's how they grow up. So the question is not whether, but which. God will send some of the hardships, and we must see them as the well-suited challenges and tests of the greatest coach, the best teacher, our faithful Father. And in between those lessons, those challenges that he is sending, Christians ought to be the kind of people eager to follow their forerunner, running for the prize, looking for glory. There are lessons here for parents, right? Your job is not to protect your children from every hardship. Your job is to shepherd them through them. Your job is sometimes to give them challenges, give them problems, and sometimes you must correct them. You must discipline them. There are also lessons here for true friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and so on. This is Christian maturity. Our souls have been securely anchored within the veil. Nothing can separate us from the love of God the Father. So now look for a challenge, right? The anchor is in the veil. You're secure in his love. Now go find something hard. Look for something to win. Look for something to conquer, something to bring home for the king, right? That's what we want to do. We want to bring trophies home for the king. We want to seek out the lost. We want to invent things. We want to discover things. We want to build things. We want to go out and find challenges, find hard things, because we believe that maturity comes through suffering. Faith looks for the glory, and through many difficulties, it triumphs. Some stopped the mouths of lions. Some were victorious in battle. Some were imprisoned. Some were tortured. all who trusted God won glory. All who trusted God reached maturity. They were perfected through sufferings. This is Christian maturity. This is the meat of full age, the exercise of senses trained to discern good and evil. May God make us a mature people. Amen.